Well, could we read a portion of God's Word? We won't be turning to many scriptures, and the Lord helps us. We'll just read a portion in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. For ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. We'll bow in prayer for a moment. Let us just unite our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for this opportunity and privilege of coming together into God's house. We draw near to thee, Lord, through the merits and the name of our Savior. And we thank thee for the one who has triumphed on behalf of all who trust in him. We thank thee, Lord, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt meet with us here. Pray that we'll know thy presence in this time that is spent around the Word of God. Lord, come and bless our waiting hearts. Open up thy Word to us and grant us thy presence. Lord, may we be enlightened and instructed through the Word of God as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing with our study on the covenant of grace. I have been giving a lot of time to the covenant made with Adam. As I've said before, it is the foundation that we must lay so that we will understand even the necessity of a covenant of grace and the meaning of it all. So we are giving time and attention to this particular aspect of the study. We'll come back again to that today. This is part 6 of the covenant made with Adam. And as I said other Sunday, bear with me, we'll get to the covenant of grace yet. It's important that we have this foundation truly laid. Now, the penalty of the covenant that was inflicted on Adam was, of course, death. And the nature of that death that was inflicted is not a mystery by any means. The Word of God makes it very clear as to what the death was and is that was brought upon Adam and the whole human race. And may I say this, that the basic idea or concept of death in Scripture is not the ceasing of life or the extinction of being, as is taught by some. It's not that at all. At any time, man does not cease to exist, and life is not made extinct as far as men are concerned. That is not the nature of death. Death, in essence, is actually the separation that occurs from the source of life. That is what death is. It's a separation from the source of life. And I want us to think today about the three forms of death that were involved in this penalty that was brought upon Adam. Physical death and spiritual death and eternal death. And the reason I want to give some study to that is because when we understand the nature of the covenant that was made with Adam and the penalty that came upon him, and therefore upon the whole human race, that will destroy altogether any notion of annihilationism, because there are those who teach that man, those who are wicked will one day be annihilated. In other words, they deny eternal punishment. There are those who teach soul sleep, that when men leave this world, they go into a state of soul sleep. And if we understand what death is, that is, it's separation from the source of life. It's not extinction of being. It's not a cessation of existence at all. When we understand that, then all these errors, all these heresies will be seen to be what they are. That is, errors and heresies. And this is all involved, you see, in the covenant of works made with Adam and the penalty that was inflicted because of his disobedience. I know that it's a little digression away to some degree from our goal, but I feel it's important to look at this before we actually go any farther. So there is, of course, first of all, physical death. Now, what is physical death? Well, it's the separation of the soul from the body, or the body from the soul. In Genesis 35 and verse 18, you read of the death of Rachel. And if you look at that verse, you'll see a very clear definition of death. It says, "It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni," and so on. Notice the words, "as her soul was in departing, for she died." And the language indicates that that's what death is. Death is, that is, physical death, is the departure of the soul from the body. Now, let us remember that the soul of man is that part of man in which his life really resides. We know that there is the physical aspect to it. And we know that because of how the body is wonderfully made by the Lord, life is coursing through it all the time. That is physical life, as the blood is pumped around the body and all the rest of it. And we have at least one nurse here who knows more about that than I do. But that's a fact of life, that there is the physical aspect to life. But remember this, that whenever God made Adam there at the beginning of time, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. In other words, he formed Adam's body. It was a perfect body. It was constructed without any flaw or whatever, but was not yet alive until God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And the reference there is to the soul being breathed into Adam. And therefore Adam became a living soul at that point, or became a living person, because God breathed into him the breath of life. So there was his body, perfectly created, but not yet alive until the soul was breathed into him. And then, as we see, that whenever the soul departs from the body becomes a dead, inanimate object. It's just a piece of clay, and it decomposes, it returns to the dust, because it is the presence of the soul in the body that really constitutes life. And therefore, physical death is the departure of the soul from the body. Now, I know that involved in death there is the ceasing of the heart beating and all these physical repercussions. But remember that death itself is the soul departing from the body. That's what really constitutes physical death. We read here in Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So, as the soul leaves the body, physical death is experienced. If you look at Psalm 104, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I don't think there's any difficulty in any mind here about physical death, but Psalm 104:29 says, "Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." Thou takest away their breath. Remember that the word breath, both in Hebrew and in Greek, can be translated spirit. So when the Lord takes away the spirit from man, or the breath from man, they die and they return to the dust. So this is what physical death is. It is the separation of the soul from the body, and therefore death in nature is separation from the source of life. Then we have spiritual death, of course. Now, while physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. That's what spiritual death really is, the separation of the soul from God. Now remember what the Lord said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I touched on this, I think it was last week, and I pointed out the emphasis there. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, on that day when Adam disobeyed, at that very moment when he violated the covenant, he died. And obviously, it was in a spiritual sense that he died. He didn't die physically, although he started to die physically. The process of death physically began, but he actually experienced another death altogether. He died spiritually, in the sense that there was immediately a separation between Adam's spiritual being and his Creator. His spiritual being and his God. That separation took place at once. And therefore, spiritual death had entered into the human race and into Adam as the first man. So there was this separation between God and Adam. And that's really what spiritual death is. It is a severing of the bond that was there. It is a breaking of the fellowship. It is man coming under the curse. It is him being banished from the presence of God. That's what happened to Adam, even literally. He was driven out of the garden, and he was banned from entering in again at that point in time. And of course, there is there a whole portrayal of the calamity that's come upon the human race. We are cut off from God. We are spiritually dead in our natural condition. Maybe physically alive and mentally we have life, but we have no spiritual life. We must understand that spiritual death is this severing between man and his God. Now, I want just to take a little time here with this matter of spiritual death and look at a few other points in relation to it. Remember that spiritual death is inflicted by God on the basis of his justice. Since God is just, then he had to banish Adam from the garden. There had to be that breaking of the fellowship and the bond. It was inflicted by God on the basis of his justice. Now, that is true of every form of death. That is why there is physical death, because God is just. But focusing on spiritual death, the separation of man, spiritually speaking, from God, and the breaking of all fellowship with God, that came upon Adam, and therefore upon all the human race in Adam, because of the justice of God. Now, I want you to understand that. You see, the inflicting of death for sin is not an arbitrary act of God. There is a reason for it, and there is a basis for it. Apart from man's own sin, there is the basis of the outworking of God's own perfect justice. You see, sin is against the holiness of God. When we were dealing in these studies with the fact that the covenant of works is really the covenant of the law, the moral law is what's involved. Remember, as we said, that the moral law is the reflection of the very being of God, the very nature of God, and God is essentially and intrinsically holy. He is glorious in holiness. There is none holy as the Lord. And you see, sin, because of the transgression of the law, sin is actually man striking out at the holiness of God. Now, out of the holiness of God, there flows his justice. God is just because he is holy. And there's an order, you see, in the attributes of God. And when you talk about God being just and God implementing justice against the sinner, it is because he is holy. So we must have that firmly in our minds, that there is this outworking of the holiness of God even in the inflicting of death upon the human race. So justice is the inevitable outcome and consequence of the perfect holiness of God. And when you see Adam being severed from fellowship with God and driven from the garden, it is because God is holy, and therefore God is just. And he cannot do aught else but drive man out of his presence. Man has broken the fellowship. He has violated the law of God. He has sinned against holiness. Justice immediately steps in and brings death upon the human race. But that is why any denial of eternal punishment or any teaching whatsoever that undermines the justice of God is because of a failure to understand the holiness of God. If men really understood the holiness of God, then they would never deny eternal punishment. In our times, you will find that some great names, well, great in the sense of being pretty well-known men, they are denying eternal punishment. We think, for example, of a man called John Stott. You may have heard of Stott. He's a Church of England preacher or minister. He has been known over the years to be reformed in his doctrine. It would be better to say he's deformed when it comes to doctrine, because he is now denying eternal punishment. And I don't care what label he takes. If he denies eternal punishment, he is going against what Reformed teaching stands for. That is, and that of course is biblical teaching, that God is holy, therefore God is just, and God will deal with sin. And sin, in its final end, as we of course will see, brings eternal wrath. So, let us understand that death is inflicted, and we're talking here especially about spiritual death, is inflicted because of God's holiness. Out of that holiness there flows the justice of God. Now, as we think about spiritual death, remember this, that since man is already spiritually dead, that means that already there is an implementing of the penalty on man. In other words, you take any man today walking around Ballymena, a man who's not saved. He's not yet physically dead, although he's headed toward the grave. He's not in eternal death, obviously, for he is still in this life. But he's spiritually dead. Therefore, he's cut off from God. That means that the penalty has already been implemented. And that, of course, is the case with every one of us as we're born into this world. As we live our lives until the day that the Lord saves us, we are spiritually dead. And therefore, the whole human race has already come under the penalty of spiritual death. As soon as we are brought into the world, that penalty is upon us. Now, I say that because we must have the proper understanding of all this. I know the question will immediately arise, what about those whom the Lord has chosen to save? Can they be under a penalty? Well, we must not try to rationalize these things. We take the Word of God. And the Word of God says that before we're regenerated, we're dead in sins. The Word of God says we are children of wrath, even as others. Therefore, we're under the penalty until the time that it's lifted as a result of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember this, that spiritual death is a form of that penalty that the Lord brought upon the human race. And all men are under that, elect and non-elect. And only at that point when the Lord brings us to himself is that aspect of the penalty lifted. Now you will see that in John 5 verse 24. John 5 verse, among other verses, John 5 verse 24, a very well known gospel verse, one we would do well to think about carefully. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is passed from death unto life. The man who believes in Christ, he has everlasting life. Immediately upon saving faith in Jesus Christ, he will not come into condemnation. The word means judgment. He will not come under the final judgment because he's now in Christ and he's resting in the Savior. But it goes on to say this, is passed from death unto life. Now what has happened there? It's certainly not talking about physical life or death. Obviously because the believer still dies. What is it talking about? It's talking about spiritual death. He passes from spiritual death to spiritual life. Immediately. But the point is, he was under spiritual death up to that point in time. He was dead in his sins. He was under the curse of God. We must get these things straight. The Lord came to save sinners. Those who are now saved, the people of God, were no different from the rest of humanity as regards their condition and their status before the law, before a holy God. We were condemned. We were dead. We were under this spiritual death. But once we're brought to Christ, of course, the penalty is lifted. But you see, this is spiritual death. And it is the inflicting of the penalty on the whole human race, which we have incurred by our sin. And therefore, we see clearly in the Scriptures the nature of this spiritual death. So, spiritual death is a form of the penalty against sin. Sin was disfinished. James says in chapter 1:15, bringeth forth death. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Now, we understand that, of course, in many ways. It refers to perhaps the very final scene of things, when men are eternally damned. Of course, that is a consequence of sin. Sin when it is finished brings forth that kind of death. But it also brings forth this spiritual death. And therefore, it is a form of the penalty against sin, this spiritual death. Now, that means that men who are spiritually dead have already experienced part of the penalty that God metes out for sin. And that, of course, is a very solemn thought. They are cut off from the source of life. They're under the penalty already. Of course, we all are until we're saved. But if you take those who go on in their sin and who die in their sin, as they live through this world, they live under this penalty. And you'll see what I'm getting to in a moment or two. But just think of that for a few seconds here at this point. They're living under this penalty of spiritual death. Now, if you've learned the Shorter Catechism, it talks about the ungodly experiencing the miseries of this life and then the pains of hell forever. And that is true. Now, I know that believers, you may think sometimes your life is miserable because we experience the common calamities of life. We may get sick, we may have various afflictions and all the rest of it. But when the Catechism talks about the miseries of this life, it's talking about the fact that men are under the judgment of God, walking around under the judgment, condemned already. And therefore, under these miseries, they can be external to some degree. Men don't recognize this. They don't recognize the external miseries that are brought upon them as warnings from God. Remember that calamities and pestilences and floods and all the rest of it are actually indications to mankind of the far greater judgment that is yet to come. So there are external miseries, but then, more specifically, there are internal miseries that the ungodly are under, even as they live and exist in this world, physically speaking. Being under spiritual death, there are internal miseries. We have, for example, the fact that sinners are slaves to Satan. They're taken captive by him at his own will, 2 Timothy 2:26. They're in spiritual blindness as well. Romans 11 verse 8 talks about their blindness. Many are judicially hardened. You sometimes should read scriptures that refer to that judicial judgment that God has brought upon men already. In John 12, it says there that in the days of Christ, even though they'd seen all his miracles, they would not believe. They rejected Christ. Then it goes on to say, therefore they could not believe, because God blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. That's judicial blindness. I'm talking here about the non-elect, the ungodly, who are responsible and accountable to God, but who harden their hearts and bring on themselves the judgment of God and perish under the judgment of God. But even while they're alive, they're under these internal miseries of being slaves to the devil, of being judicially hardened and blinded because of their sin. Many given up to vile affections. So on the list goes as we read the Word of God. Even many subject to delusion. The Bible uses this language. My friend, what is this? These are all aspects of this spiritual death. Now remember, I'm talking here about those who will finally perish. I want to make that distinction because you may think about yourself and you remember your unsaved days and you know fine well that you were just no better than anybody else. And if you'd got what you deserved, or if I'd got what I deserved, we would be in hell right now, and that's where we ought to be. And we've been cast away forever. We know all that. But I'm talking here about spiritual death that abides upon the hearts of men as a result of the fall. And those who finally perish in their sin, this is the way in which they live. And what a sad, horrible situation it actually is. It is something that is dreadful and something that should cause us who know the Lord to be broken and humbled before Him, because that's where we would be but for God's grace. That's where we would be. So, spiritual death, you see, is inflicted on the basis of God's justice. It is a form of the penalty against sin. Thank God for those who are saved, it is lifted. It is removed, but only because Christ has suffered for us. It is taken away. Otherwise, we would also continue under that spiritual death and perish forever. But then remember this, and this is the point that I am getting to today. Spiritual death does not cease with physical death. See, there are those who teach that when the soul does leave this world and departs from the body, then the soul goes into soul sleep, or it's annihilated at some point in the future, and all these heretical notions are put forth that I mentioned a while ago. But this cannot be. And it cannot be when we understand the whole scope of things. We understand that death, and we're talking here especially about spiritual death, it is brought because of God's justice. It is the implementing of God's just penalty and holy penalty against sin. And that means that when the body dies, or when man dies physically and the soul leaves that body, that soul does not go into a state of unconsciousness. It continues under, well, it continues conscious, and then it enters into, of course, a state of punishment, which we call the intermediate state. Just summing it all up here for you. And then at a future time, at the coming of the Lord, of course, that soul will be brought back into union with the body. And body and soul will then come under eternal death. The second death, as it's called in Revelation 20. In the lake of fire, forever and forever. And this is all because God is just. So you see, my friend, any denial of these things, of the fact that man is conscious during the intermediate state, in conscious punishment, or that there is annihilation at some future time, it's all a denial of God's just and holy infliction of the penalty of death upon man for his sin. So notice this line of argument. We've got to understand this carefully. That in this life, sinners are in spiritual death. Therefore, they're already enduring something of the penalty for their disobedience. And since the soul continues in spiritual death as it leaves this world, in other words, as it goes out into God's eternity, and of course, in the case of the unsaved, we're talking about it going out into hell. Since that happens, it leaves the world under the penalty in which already had existed. It's just a change of location, number one. And secondly, there's a change of the intensity and the nature now of the miseries of that soul. Now it is conscious torment under the direct wrath of God in hell during this intermediate state. And then, in reunion with the body, under God's wrath forever in the lake of fire. Now, this is because of the justice of God. Remember this, my friend. God's justice is not suspended simply because the soul leaves the body. And that's what the Seventh-day Adventist is teaching, and other cults who teach soul sleep. They are teaching that the justice of God is suspended. And that cannot be. And that cannot be because all of God's attributes are unchangeable. God does not change his ways or his dealings with men, because that would mean a change of his attributes. And that, of course, is impossible. God's justice is eternal. It's unchangeable. And even though a man's soul is no longer in his physical body in this earth, the condition of that soul has not changed. The penalty under which it was already existing in this world has not changed. God's justice has not been suspended simply because the soul is now gone out of this world. It remains. There is a stage or a state between death and the resurrection. Where is man? Job asked that question. Man dies, a man gives up the ghost, and where is he? Well, we know the believer is immediately with Christ. That is the soul of the believer. But where are the souls of the ungodly? Well, they are in hell. And we only have to look at passages like Luke 16 and Jude verse 7. Let's look at Jude quickly, Jude verse 7. We're all aware of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. I'll come into that just in a moment. But look at Jude verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is talking about people, remember. Now the cities about them in like manner, Jude verse 7, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude verse 7 is referring to people, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who lived in wickedness, the wickedness of sodomy. And then, of course, they came under God's temporal judgment with the overthrow of those cities. But they then went into something else. It says, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Remember, when it says eternal fire, it's not talking about the future. The fires of hell are eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in his day of present hell fire. In Matthew 5, where he talks about men going into that condition, the literal rendering is into the hell of fire. So hell's fire is eternal. And this is what it's talking about here. And look at the word suffering. When I say eternal, I'm simply saying it doesn't cease. It goes on. But anyhow, look at the word suffering. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what you call a present participle as regards the grammar here. And it refers, therefore, to the posture of these people, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. When Jude wrote this, remember he wrote it thousands of years after Sodom and Gomorrah fell. When he wrote this, he says these people are suffering eternal fire. Right now. That's what they say. So there are all those people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're in eternal fire when Jude wrote this epistle, and they're still in eternal fire. And we'll be under it forever. Now look also at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a few, you may call more obscure verses, or not so well known verses that deal with these things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was repairing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved by water. So it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says that he was put to death in the flesh, that is in his human body, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also, that is by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, if you've ever met any of the cults, they will tell you this is saying that people get a second chance, because whenever the Lord rose from the dead, he then descended into hell and he preached to the spirits in prison. Is that what it's saying? That's what they say it says. Well, that's not what it's saying. You read it carefully. He did preach to these antediluvian people. That is those who lived before the flood. But how did he do it? By the Spirit of God who was in the prophets. And especially Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness.
Noah preached the gospel, or Noah preached righteousness, whatever way you want to put it, to the people before the flood came. And we are told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit was in those prophets. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet who has been preaching in this world by His Spirit through His prophets, both before His own day and afterwards. There was that period when He was on the earth in His flesh, and He preached immediately and directly Himself, as well as the Holy Spirit working, of course, while He was on this earth. But prior to that, Christ was preaching in every generation through His servants, by the Spirit of God. And that's simply what these verses are saying. In the days of Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching by the Spirit in Noah to that generation, but they were disobedient. They didn't listen to what was being said, and therefore they perished. And where are they? They're in prison. Listen to what Peter is saying. These spirits, these souls of men who were preached to by Christ through the Spirit in Noah, in the days prior to the flood, Peter is saying, they're in prison right now as I write this letter. That's the understanding of these verses. Now, it is to be granted that these verses are perhaps not expressed as the original language expresses them. And in other words, the translation may be kind of awkward. And when you read this, you might think the Lord did go and preach to these souls in prison. That is, He preached in the prison. That's not what it's saying. It is saying that these people are in the prison house of hell, and they were preached to in the days before the flood, but then they were disobedient, and on that basis they perished. So I hope I have caused you to understand these verses. But the point I'm making is, it teaches very clearly that here are the souls of men in a prison. And what is that prison? It is, of course, hell. The Lord speaks of it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Matthew 25, 25. He uses the very same word. Agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. It says, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Matthew 5, 25 and 26 speaks of the prison again. It speaks of coming under judgment, being cast into that prison, and continuing there until the uttermost farthing is paid. What does that language mean? Does it mean that there will be an end to the sufferings of hell? No, it doesn't. It means, my friend, that man's suffering in hell is indefinite. Is eternal, because man cannot pay the uttermost farthing, in the sense that he finally pays it off. He has served his time in prison, and then there is escape. You see, there is none, and the Lord is simply here using language that indicates that he won't come out until the uttermost farthing is paid. But you see, man is in hell paying the penalty against eternal justice. Therefore, the penalty is eternal. That's the point. That's why there can't be any annihilation. There can't be any second chance. There can't be any ceasing of eternal, or of the punishment of hell, because it is eternal. And it's eternal because God is eternal. This is the enormity of sin. Sin brings an eternal penalty because sin is against an eternal being who's eternally holy and eternally just. Therefore, it brings an eternal punishment. And the sinner who is finally brought under eternal death, or the second death, will never cease to pay for his sin. You remember this. Sin is paid for one way or the other. Sin is either paid for by the work of Christ at the cross, or it's paid for by the sinner throughout eternity. But there's no such thing as sin going undealt with, unpaid for. Sin is always paid for. And that's what hell is. It is men paying for their sins. The men and women today, let us remember that this death, which ultimately is eternal death, is one which our Savior has suffered. Christ suffered the equivalent of eternal death. It's a mystery. We cannot fathom how this can be, except when we begin to understand that Christ is both God and man, and therefore his deity lent to his sufferings an eternal value. So the sufferings of the man on the cross, which were just for a short space of time, were actually eternal in value, because they were the sufferings of the God-man. And his deity gave that infinite value to what he did suffer. And how we should rejoice in that. Because but for this, you and I would still be under spiritual death, and would be headed straight for eternal death. And it's only by the grace of God that this is not our portion. There may be some here right now and you're not saved. I don't know. My friend, I must warn you. This is where you're headed. Unless you turn. Unless you repent. Unless you seek Christ. And we must end there, because the Lord will write his truth in our hearts. Let's just bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, use thy word today. We pray, may it be inscribed indelibly in our souls. May it be applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Give us understanding more and more of these things. And abide with us now in Jesus' name.